There were three mischievous boys who went to the zoo, and they were visiting the elephants, and pretty soon a security officer snagged them. The officer hauled them off because they were creating a ruckus, and they took them into the office to question them, and the office asked them their names and what they were doing there at the elephant cage. First boy innocently said, "My name is Gary, and I was just throwing peanuts into the cage." The second added, "My name is Larry, and all I was doing was throwing peanuts into the cage." The third boy was a bit shaken up, and he said, "My name is Peter, but they call me Peanuts." One of the deepest needs we all have is to be understood. We want people to know what we're not only saying, but what we're feeling. And as we looked in the last 2 weeks, we all need people who connect with us. In our first message in this series, we saw that we need 5 essentials for living an effective life. You need people to live with. You need principles to live by. You need a plan to live out. And you need power to live on, and you need a purpose to live for. These are 5 essentials for living a successful life, as we saw in the first message in this series. I not only need people I can count on, but truth I can stand on. In this world where there are so many ideas about what truth is, so many ideas of what to stand on, I need something upon which I can build a solid and secure foundation. Where are you going to find that in this world? Well, we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." I like how the Living Bible paraphrases that, and it says, "The whole Bible was given to us by inspiration from God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and helps us do what is right." I need that in this world where there's so much confusion about what is true or whether there is even such a thing as truth. I need an honest source that will say, "You're going in the wrong direction." I need something to straighten me out and provide the strength and the power to do the right thing. The Bible says that all of it was given to us to help us do these very things. We talk about this book, the Bible, every week. But there's a question we need to address. How do I know what is true? How do I know what is true? Maybe you've been thinking about this, or you have at some point in your life, and ultimately it's a question of faith. But Is there any external evidence? Is there something that we can stand on, that we know, that gives us evidence that the Bible is true, on which to base my faith? And Father, as we look to your word, we pray that you will help us to understand. Help us, dear Father, to be assured of the fact that this is truly the word of God. And it's something that we can place our faith in. Speak to us now by your Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are 3 evidences behind the Bible that support our faith that it is true. There is, first of all, the evidence of history. The evidence of history. The Bible is a book that's rooted in history. It's not about made-up people and made-up places. The Bible has real people and real places that really happened. Again and again, people have tried to say that the things that happened in the Bible didn't really happen. But the Bible has proven itself to be true. There's a group of people in the Bible called the Hittites. The Hittites. And no one knew anything about the Hittites. There was no evidence that they'd even existed until about the year 1900. Liberal theologians said it was just a made-up group of people. They weren't real. But early in around 1900, archaeologists digging in Turkey found the capital city of the Hittites. And once again, the Bible was shown to be accurate, historically accurate. In 1900, a book came out claiming that, but 1990, a book came out claiming that Kings David and Solomon weren't even real. They were only nice stories, but not real. But just 3 years later, archaeologists digging in an ancient place called Dan unearthed a stone from 831 BC that spoke of the house of David, the king of Israel. Again, the Bible has shown itself to be rooted in history. We count our history by it. Every time you write down a date, you write down the date on which Jesus appeared, from which Jesus appeared on this earth. So the Bible is a book firmly rooted in history. Secondly, the evidence of consistency. The evidence of consistency. Throughout the Bible, not only do you have external evidence, but you also have internal evidence. As you read through the Bible, you find it's a very unique book. The Bible was written over about a 1,500-year span by about 40 different authors, speaking in three different languages. These authors range from kings to peasants to shepherds to tent makers. They wrote on three different continents and three different languages. The biblical authors wrote with agreement on what are some of the most controversial subjects in our world today. How do you get 40 authors to agree on anything? And yet they agreed on these things. They wrote one story from beginning to end. The Bible is one story, God's love for us and how he wants to call us back to himself. No human genius could have planned such a book. The third evidence that supports our faith in its truth is the evidence of changed lives. The evidence of changed lives. We could go around this room and hear many stories about how the Bible has changed people's lives. The fact that the Bible has the power to make a difference in my life and in yours is one of the proofs, along with its history and its consistency. Now, you know it's true, but what does it mean for your life? What does it mean for my life? How am I going to build God's truth found in the Bible into my life? Jesus said in Matthew 7:24, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." Jesus said, you want a foundation for life? You want something to stand on when tough times come? My words are just that. So how can I put God's word into practice so that it makes a difference in my life? A lot of people have a name for the Bible. They call it the good book. It is a good book. I'd rather call it the guidebook. It's available so I can read it, refer to it often. This book is to help me build a solid foundation for my life, to help me make good decisions, to make a difference in who I am every day in life. Today, some of you may be curious about this book, or you may be someone who respects this book, or you may be a person who loves this book. But what I've discovered, whatever category you fall into, for many of us, no one may have taken the time to show us how to use this book. So how do you use the book as a guidebook for your life? Let's walk through a simple outline that's helped many people understand how this book speaks to life. I don't know if it's original with them, but the Navigators is where I was taught this, Navigators Ministry. Let's use the hand as an illustration of ways to take this book and to make it real in your life. Let the little finger stand for the first way to get truth. The first way to get truth in the Bible, from the Bible, is the foundation. If you want to let the Bible impact your life, you need to hear God's word. Hear God's word. There are many ways to hear God's word. You can hear it in sermons here. You can hear it on the radio. You can hear it through your computer. When you hear God's word, the Bible says in Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Every time you hear God's word, it enables and empowers your faith. That's incredibly good news. But I've got some bad news for you too. The problem is, we tend to forget about 95% of what we hear after about 72 hours. That's depressing, especially for me as a preacher. To think that after all this work, after 3 days, you're going to forget 95% of it. Hearing is one way, but it's like holding on to it with my little finger. I can't do that very well. You hear a message and you think, I've got to do something about that. But before you even get home, the truth slips away. So how do you get a firmer grip on this so it lasts? Well, the second finger stands for read God's word. Hear God's word and then read God's word. The Bible is the best seller in human history. It's filled with stories about sin and sex and violence. It has stories about God's compassion and how God reaches out to people that never thought they could even find God, about God working miracles in people's lives. It's an incredible book. It's a cornerstone to our entire civilization. We tend to use phrases from this book that are part of our language, phrases like wolf in sheep's clothing or a drop in a bucket. These come from the Bible. Those kind of phrases. Yet with all that, the incredible thing is how folk seldom read this book. In one survey, 91% of Americans said they own a Bible. 91%. 80% of the people surveyed say that they believe the Bible is the most important book ever written. 58% of Americans in this survey believe everything in the Bible is true. And yet very few read it regularly. So why do we struggle to read it? Well, maybe we don't understand why God wants us to read it. Does he want to scare us or does he want to scold us? Revelation 1:3 says, happy is the one who reads the words of God's message. Happy is the one who reads the words. Sometimes that's translated blessed. God wants you to read his book because he wants you to be fulfilled. He wants to bring you joy, the joy of knowing which direction you need to go next. The joy of finding a solution when it just didn't seem to be coming to you. Finding hope in the midst of hopelessness. That's why he wants you to read it. Deuteronomy 17, 19 says, "The scripture shall be his constant companion. He must read from it every day of his life, so he'll learn to respect the Lord his God by obeying his commands." God wants us to read from his book on a daily basis. The more responsibility I have, the busier my life gets, the more important it is that we read from this book. So why don't we? Perhaps one reason is that sometimes we have a hard time understanding this book. You ever watch the game of cricket on TV? Yep, there's a game called cricket. It's a very strange game. One guy grasps a little ball and he runs towards a guy and he throws it and it bounces off the ground and he hits this post. Then it bounces in front of the peg, the guy swings a really weird, flat, fat bat and barely hits the ball. And it dribbles into the outfield and the batter runs from one peg to another peg and the crowd goes wild. I have no idea what happened and just why. I think a lot of people read the Bible like that. You read a verse and you think, I know this is important, but yeah, I just don't get it yet. There's a lot of really weird words in the game of cricket. Words like bouncers and yorkers, and there's a play called a maiden over. Things called out for a duck and a wicket. The players are called rabbits and ferrets. Now, admittedly, people in England and Australia would be able to say, your games are a little weird too. And say, what's the difference between a touchdown and a touchback? Your players, you call them flankers and tight ends. Is that not a bit weird too? And you pick up the Bible and you start to read it and there's some weird words in there. Words like righteousness, justification, sanctification. I enjoy watching football, so I've spent time getting to understand the game. And I know when to cheer and when to turn the TV off. I made that mistake last week. You know, it didn't look like Kansas City was going to go anywhere by halftime. So I turned it off. Big mistake. I heard what happened. I wish I had been able to record that game. Anyway, it's important, if you want to know something, to spend time getting to know it. If you'll just spend time in this book, you'll find out when to rejoice. You'll find out what things you need to be aware of, what things you need to stay away from. A little bit each day, and the payoff is incredible. Read the Bible systematically, and read it from a translation you can understand. If you read about 15 minutes a day, 15 minutes, each day, you'll be able to read through the whole book in a year. There are many different Bible reading guides that take you through various parts of the Bible, so you're getting a good overview of the Bible. Get to know this book that can change your life. Hear God's word, read God's word, and the third finger then is, which one do I do? There we go. Third finger stands for study God's word. Study God's word. Not just read it, but begin to really dig into it. Acts 17, 11 says, "They accepted the message eagerly, and they studied the scriptures every day." The Bible values studying so we can understand what it means. So what's the difference between reading and studying? Well, when you study, you take notes. You write down what God has taught you. So why study it? Just for better information? No, God wants to build a foundation for our lives. He wants us to apply it. So I hear, read, and study God's word so I can find the answers that I need for today, so I can find the hope and the joy that I need for life. But more than anything, I want you to see that this book, the Bible, is given to us to help us develop a personal relationship with God. I don't want you to see it as a cold list of rules and regulations. He wants to have a personal relationship with you, and he shows us how to do it through this book. The Bible is God's invitation for us to have a personal relationship with him. When you sit down and you read the Bible, it's not just a list of rules. It's more like a father's guidance. Like God sitting down and saying, let me help you with that problem with your kids or with your parents. I can show you how to make it through this one. Or God looking you in the eye is saying, I know how you feel. Like there's no hope right now. Let me show you where there's hope, even on the most discouraging of days, from this book. That's what the Bible's about. The Bible is a book about God's relationship with us. In his relationship with us, he wants to build a lasting foundation in our lives. And that's why I hear it, I read it, and I study it. The fourth word is memorize. Memorize God's word. Some of you might be thinking, I don't think that's the one I'm going to do. You might be thinking, because last time that you can remember that you memorized anything was in the 10th grade and you didn't do too well then either. I've talked with many people who say, I just can't memorize. The truth is we can and do memorize things. You remember phone numbers, those of friends and family, your doctor, you memorize, even some of you that are baseball fans, batting averages, stock quotes, recipes, things that you're really interested in. You know by memory. So what's the category of things that we can memorize? We memorize what's important to us. We memorize what's important to us. The Bible says in Proverbs 7, verses 2 and 3, guard my words as your most precious possession. Write them down and also keep them deep within your heart. I'm talking about getting a better grip on the truth, to build a stronger foundation in your life. Psalm 119:11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. If you have God's word tucked away in your mind, it helps you when you're facing temptation. The more scripture you've memorized, the more help God can give you during tough times. When you're facing a decision, when you're going through a time of stress or even depression, God wants to help you. And he helps you through his word. You see, it was that at those times that the Holy Spirit can bring a verse to your attention to help you make it through that time. But he can bring as he brings that verse in your attention to your attention that's been placed in your memory, then he can help you. But if it's not in our memory in the first place, how can he bring it to our attention? We usually don't give God a lot to work with, do we, sometimes? The more we give him to work with, the more he can encourage us in tough times. You see, during tough times, people don't tend to run straight to the Bible. But if I put his word in my mind, then the Holy Spirit can bring it out and help me. The fifth is meditate on God's word. Not just memorize it, but meditate on God's word. Now, Eastern religions have distorted our thinking regarding meditation. When you hear the word meditate, you might think of empty your mind. That's the exact opposite of what the Bible means by meditation. The Bible's idea of meditation is focusing your mind on Scripture so you can see how the truth fits into your life. Look at a Bible verse and think, how does that truth fit into the way I talk to my kids? How does that truth fit into the way I'm managing my business? How does that truth fit in with the kind of attitude I have today? That's what meditating on a verse means. Look at the benefit. Psalm 1, verses 2 and 3 says, they love the Lord's teachings, and they think about those teachings day and night. So they are strong like a tree planted by a river. Everything they do will succeed. When you meditate on His word, it's like planting yourself in rich, watered soil where true success can grow in your life. So why is thinking deeply about, that is meditating on God's word, so important? Proverbs 4:23 tells us, your life is shaped by your thoughts. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. What I'm thinking about today is what I'm going to become tomorrow. That's why it's so vital. It's so important. Focus your thoughts on God's word. You can focus your thoughts by asking questions of the verse. What does this tell me about God? Good question to ask when you're reading in the Bible. What is this telling me about God? And then secondly, what does this mean to me? How does this apply to my life? And then what does this say about some struggles I'm facing right now? One way you can focus your thoughts is by praying that verse back to God and talking to Him about what you have just read. Joshua 1 verse 8 says, meditate on the word day and night, so you may be careful to do everything that's written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Now, I have 5 fingers, but I have 6 points. Point 6 is the palm of your hand. Do God's word. Do God's word. See, I can hold this by my 5 fingers, but it can easily be knocked out of my hand. But if I have it firmly in my palm, then it's a whole lot more secure. Do God's word. What's the use of getting it in your hand if you won't do something with it? You do God's word, and you start to live it out. But watch out. James spoke of it in James 1:22. Do not fool yourselves into just listening to the word. Instead, put it into practice. Put it into practice. You can hear sermons and hear people talk about the Bible, and you can fool yourself then thinking that you're growing spiritually, when all that's really happening is you're listening to other people talk about it. James said, don't just fool yourself. Suppose I went to the gym. Now, I go to this gym over here. It's within walking distance of the office of the church here. I go to another one in Iola, and I have one of these cards that they give to people over 65 that have certain health plans. And I'm able to go in and show them my card and go in for free. And so I go there and I work out. And suppose I went to the gym and where they're working out, and I walked in and I get a comfortable chair in the lounge, and I sit down and I open up a bag of popcorn. and I eat the whole bag while I watch you work out. Finally, I stand up and say, wow, wasn't that a great workout? I feel so much better. You'd think I was a bit strange, wouldn't you? It's not really worth much watching somebody else work out if you don't do it yourself. I've got to do it myself. Many times you can fool yourself into listening to somebody else talk about God's word, but not do anything about it yourself. The question is, what will you do about what we've talked about today? What will you do about what you just heard? One of the ways to do something is to write out a sentence on a Bible study or message that you hear. And you write out answering the question, I will, and write that out. So the question is, what will you and I do about this book? Matthew 5:19 says, whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. What are you going to do about what we just talked about? John 13:17 says, now that you know these things, do them. That is the path of blessing. I'm going to pray a prayer, and I'm going to invite you to pray it within yourself. It's going to be up on the screen. It's also in your bulletin insert. Pray this. God, I want to make a commitment to spend time with you every day, to read your word, and to talk with you. I want to do that every day. I want to make your word a solid foundation for my life. And Father, as we make these commitments to you, I pray that we will sense this as an important opportunity to impact our future. As we make these commitments to you, we'll feel the joy of the relationship that you want to have with us. So God, we bring these commitments to you with a sense of joy, and we say to you, help us to live them out. Help us to get to know you better. Help us to find in you and your word the foundation that we really need. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.